Good morning. If you believe God is good, say amen. Amen. And if you believe that this is God's word, say amen.
Amen.
And if you believe, this is a little more personal now, if you believe that you need to grow spiritually, say amen.
Amen.
I want us to begin this morning's lesson with those three things in mind, that God is good, that the Bible is His Word, and we all got some growing to do. I think having that sense of humility allows us then to be moldable and teachable by God, by His Word, to be the people that He wants us to be, and protects us from us just becoming the people we want to be or we feel comfortable being. This lesson is a continuation of our series, in our series on devotion. It's our second lesson. And the template for this series comes from Acts 2, verse 42. It's right as the church is beginning, these first generation of Christians. And we see in these Christians that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, not just anybody's teaching. They also devoted themselves to the fellowship, which is going to be today's lesson. And then they also devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to the prayers, which we will talk about in a few weeks from now. This is a series for us to look at the really important question of what am I doing with my life? What are you doing with your life? What do we devote the precious time God has given you to? Where's that time going? Last week, I spoke a little bit about my heart and how I went to the doctor to have some tests done and such, and some news came back now where it looks like my heart is good, so I'm really thankful for that and wanted to update you on that. But it's still, this sense is still heavy on my mind of, well, what we all have limited time. What are we doing with the time that God has blessed us with? So today, we're talking about the fellowship that God has designed that we are supposed to have with each other. This isn't just any sort of socialization or connection or commitment. This is talking about the fellowship of the saints, and we see here that the early Christians were devoted to it. God has always cared a lot about how mankind treats each other. There's so much in the Bible about our social interactions that it shows that God really, really is concerned and has a plan and a purpose and design for how these horizontal interactions work. So God has a design for how we're to treat each other. And from this passage here, we can see that it is worthy of devotion. That's really interesting, that just as the apostles' teachings, just as the Bible is worthy being devoted to, being devoted to Christian community, Christian connection, is worthy of devotion. So let's look at what it does not look like. 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone loves God, or anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This horizontal relationship between you and I validates the vertical relationship between us and God. Now, hatred is such a strong word, and in our culture now, hatred is a really sensitive and intense word. Like, we use hatred for like hate speech, or we use word, it gets kind of put into this box of just being seething and boisterous and vulgar, and we turn hatred, and we think of hatred as almost like, that's the type of stuff that leads to premeditated murder. It's just this intense, vicious, despising of another person. The Greek word here for hatred means to esteem less. It means to regard something less. It means you wish ill will on somebody. It's a lot different than the planning of somebody's death. It could maybe look like this. I know in our minds, in my mind, I sometimes think, well, I don't hate some person. I don't hate that person. I just don't want anything to do with them. I don't hate that person. I just don't like being around them. And if something difficult happened in their life, I would probably think, well, they probably deserved that. Have we ever thought that way about someone? We avoid that person, and if they hit some difficulty, we're like, whew, well, serves them right. That's hateful. Well, you are now regarding them less, and you're wishing ill intent. You rejoice at wrongdoing in someone else's life. That is a hateful type of attitude. Would you say you loved your child if you neglected them? That's a form of abuse. Neglect and emotional neglect is a form of child abuse. If we disconnect and disregard those around us, that is hatefulness. It's certainly not love. You see, apathy is a form of hatred here, where you are regarding less and less and less to eventually where I just don't care about you, or you don't care about me, or I don't care about them. That attitude is a hateful attitude. So what does it look like? What does it look like? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus is talking and speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." You see, silence, distance, disconnection, just avoiding a person, that's not peace. That's apathy and distance and separation. That's not peacemaking. Peacemaking is building bridges. We talk about the phrase, you know, burn bridges. Well, to be loving, to be devoted to the fellowship, to be peacemakers is to seek to build bridges, to resolve conflict, and to forge connections to each other. I like this picture a lot. This is a bridge in Vietnam, and I just like these giant stone hands holding these bridges because we're trying to build bridges with people, but we're not just building it off of our own minds and our own schemes and hopes and plans and desires, but we're being devoted to the apostles' teachings, which teach a lot on how to build bridges and how to serve and love and respect and submit and confess and bear one another's burdens. And I'll talk about all the one another passages in a moment, but it's by God's design that we can learn how to be peacemakers. And that's what we see here in this passage. If you're a peacemaker, you're going to be called a son of God, because it's God who makes peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And so we need to be people who are devoted to building bridges to the people God has put in our lives. Here's a picture I've shown you before. It's an artistic rendition of all the different one another passages in the Bible. And I know it's not super organized, but that's okay. It doesn't always have to be super organized. But I hope you start, just focus on this slide for a moment and just look at all these different commands we have from God. These are not optional. All these different commands that the God of the universe says, this is how I want you to treat each other. I look at this and I see, wow, our master is really concerned about what's going on in here and how we think about each other, how we treat each other, and that this fellowship we have is so much more than just occupying this room here this morning. There's supposed to be so much happening in between all of us, and this is what it looks like. I love studying the Bible. I know you do as well. But there's some things in the Bible, well, let me explain it like this. Do you remember in school, I know some of you, it was a long time ago, and some of you, you're still in school. Do you know, young people, my fellow young people, that you realize when the teachers explain stuff and all of a sudden they're like, and this will be on the test, what does everybody do usually? It's like, okay, and we're writing this down. And I was daydreaming a minute ago, but now I'm in the zone. This is going to be on the test. Knowing how many years one king of Israel ruled and you know, the political climate around there and the invading nation of the Assyrians at the time and, you know, stuff going on there, that stuff's in the Bible, and it's really important and it's really beneficial for study. When God is saying, this is how I want you to treat this person, it's almost like the type of attitude of, this is going to be on the test. If you say you love God but you hate your brother, then you're a liar. So this type of understanding, this is why it's worthy of devotion, this fellowship, because this is what God intends for you to do with your life. And what I'm going to do with my life is to have a design and a goal in all of these different relationships we have in this room. Let's continue this thought. Let's go to Galatians 6:10. We're told, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith." So we're supposed to go out of our way, above and beyond, to do good to each other. And I know that many of you are really on top of this. You guys seek to really go out of your way, taking time in many of your busy schedules to serve one another, bless one another, take care and provide. It's awesome. I want to give encouragement to that and to point, look, this is what it said, and in so many ways it's happening. But this type of attitude, this type of dynamic is worth devoting ourselves to have a mentality as I'm looking for opportunities to do good, especially to Christians. We're going to do good to everybody, but we want to really focus in on also to going above and beyond for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our fellowship is so important, and I find it interesting looking at the letter to the Corinthians, because that congregation had a lot of problems when Paul was writing to it. There's a long list of things that we would be horrified to think of if a congregation in Alaska, one of our sister congregations up here, if they were wrestling with the things Corinth was wrestling, it would be bananas. It would be crazy. And I won't go through the list of them right now, but of all the things going on, the first thing that gets challenged and rebuked and corrected is the fact that there was factions, there was division, there was quarreling, there wasn't healthy fellowship in Corinth. That's the first thing that gets challenged. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 1:10 through 13. This is Paul writing to him. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized into the name of Paul?" So of all the things going on in Corinth, it's this body of people there in Corinth that has become tribalized, and they turn into little factions, and they're becoming factions over the strangest thing, where they're thinking, "Well, I'm going to follow this spiritual person. I'm going to follow this spiritual person." And they start to segregate from each other based off of theology and different teachings, and some of them are even claiming that I'm going to follow Christ, and that is spoken of in a negative light. Like you're withdrawing from people in the name of Jesus. And I find that really interesting, because we can sometimes use Jesus as an excuse to withdraw from each other. Now that's really interesting, because we're supposed to be devoted to the apostles' teachings, but we're also supposed to be devoted to the fellowship. And it's really easy to think like, "Oh, you don't agree with me doctrinally. It says this, you say that. Adios, get out of my life." Instead of, "I want to pursue you. I want to resolve this. I want there to be good fellowship." Of course, we're all supposed to be following Christ. Can you imagine if Paul, Apollos, Cephas, who's Peter, and Christ were all in the same room together? Would there be divisions among them? No, of course, they would all be bowing at the feet of Jesus. But we are so easily divided when we're not looking to Christ and to his commands. And his commands is to pursue and be devoted to fellowship. And these Corinthians, they weren't doing it. And this is written for our benefit. And so we can learn from this dynamic that there should be no cause for quarreling. We're all different. We all have different convictions on different things. But if we lose our commitment to each other, then the body's going to fall apart, which I'm going to talk about some more here in just a moment. So here's again what it's supposed to look like. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, these Thessalonians, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves," or your translation might say our very lives, "because you had become very dear to us." We're not supposed to be like fellow members of a club. We don't just all, subscribe to a common location. We are to form a community. There's supposed to be so much, many more moving parts to our interactions than just occupying this building twice a week. We are to share our lives, to share our own selves. All of your souls are so different from each other, and we're supposed to share that with each other and connect to each other in that way. So these people have become very dear to Paul, and that's an interesting, through this study, I had an interesting thought about this. I'd ask myself, okay, how do I consider somebody dear to me? When does somebody become dear to me? And I want to ask that question to you. Are the people in this room dear to you? Not just your family that's within arm reach, but is everybody in here dear to you? Are your brothers and sisters that you haven't met yet, but you know that they're your brothers and sisters, are they dear to you? How do you know if you love someone or not? Like, I can think about how I know that I love Annie, that I'm committed to her, and that we express that in lots of different ways, and that, you know, we try to spend a lot of quality time together, and we're trying to improve our connection. That I can easily explain, yeah, like, I love this person. How can we say that we love each other, and can we quickly explain how we know that to be true? Do we love each other here? Do we consider the people in this room dear to us? I think that's a really good question to reflect on today. We struggle in this culture. We have some really good strong factors of this culture, this Western United States culture. And I'm going to show you something that I'll talk about that here as right after we read this passage in 1 Corinthians 13:12 through 19. We're told, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye," I thought about having a picture of that, but that would be a little disturbing. "Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose." That's interesting. "If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." We're not just Christ's body. We are each other's body. If I, let's say, am a finger in this body, and Christ is the head, and you are, let's say, the wrist or the arm, we're not just Christ's body. I'm not just the finger of Christ's body. You're not just the arm of Christ's body. I'm also your finger, and you're also my wrist, and Christ is our head. And so we have to look at each other and look at ourselves knowing, okay, I am part of something bigger than just me and Jesus. I'm also part of something that includes other people, and that thing is this fellowship, and it's worthy of devotion. We struggle in this culture because we have such a high level of individualism. There is a spectrum of every culture on the planet that has been researched. It's quite interesting that there's a spectrum between individualism or individualistic and collectivism. And so it's pretty fascinating because on a individualistic culture, we're extraordinarily independent, where nobody tells you who you're going to marry or what type of job you're going to get or what you're going to do with your time. We have so much freedom, and that freedom is really highlighted to the point where nobody gets to tell you really what to do but you. And so we have this independence. And there's, out of all the countries on the planet, the only countries more individualistic than the United States is Australia, New Zealand, and Scotland. And then we're number four. So we're more individualistic thinking and acting than all the other countries of the world. And that's okay, but something to be really mindful of. We're very good at being able to make decisions as an independent individual person, where we don't let family decide what we're going to believe in. We don't let culture too much dictate what we're going to believe in. I know there's in some ways that's still an obstacle and a hurdle, but compared to all the other countries, we as a culture really exalt individual thinking for yourself type attitudes. We don't have families dictating or communities telling you this is your, arranged marriages, assigned workplaces, those types of things. But what we struggle with is that we're so independent and so individualistic, we sometimes have difficulty becoming part of a community. And this isn't like a socialism, communism community. Don't hear any of that. That's not where we're going here. But we're supposed to be a part of something bigger, this body mentality. We use this term, personal relationship with God. It's a great term, but it's not in the Bible at all. Yes, we're going to stand before God someday, and it's just going to be a one-on-one interaction. We're going to be held accountable as an individual. But our connection to God is we're part of His body, and you're not the only part of the body. You have lots of other body parts all around you, and they are part of that same body. And that connection to Christ should unite us together. Jesus tells us to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's such a profound command for us to do. Because he tells us that we're supposed to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then we're also told to love our neighbor as ourself. But what's really interesting is that most people don't love themselves. Now, don't get me wrong. A lot of people, we struggle with selfishness and prioritizing ourselves over others. But here's an example. I was listening to a psychologist talk about this, and it was just so interesting. He was saying that most people don't love themselves, and he showed us how in that if you had a dog that got sick and you take that dog to the vet says, this dog needs this prescription X amount of times a day, or else the dog's not going to get better. We're going to take care of our dog. We're going to get that prescription at that exact moment, at the exact time. That dog's going to have a very regimented recovery schedule and regiment. When he then went on to say, when people go to the doctor because they're ill, and then they get a prescription, they get a plan to get how they're supposed to get better. He said 33% of people don't even go pick up their prescription. And that people love their dogs and their animals, but most people don't take care of themselves or love themselves. So if we don't see what type of body we're a part of spiritually, how are we supposed to look at other people and see them as part of the body? So we have to love ourselves and know that God has made us part of something, and then he's also made other people part of something of that same body. So I want us to start changing our thinking, and I think this helps us become devoted to fellowship, is that Christ has baptized, we have been baptized into this body, and once we see that we've been added to this, that changes the way we're going to look at other people so that we can then help them see what they've been added into. Here's a really good picture. I really like this. Although I don't know why there's no knees in this picture. I thought, well, maybe that shows that the body of Christ is supernatural, doesn't need knees. But I was looking at it, and I'm very image-based, and I like arts and stuff, and sometimes I over-extrapolate things. I'm thinking like, there's a disconnection between the knees and the shins. Like, how could it stand? This body is not And then, it's, of course, it's just art. But I want us to start thinking of ourselves that we're a part of something much bigger than just me and God, just you and God. We're part of his body. And that body, that connection that he instructed what it's supposed to be like, and he's the head of, that body is worthy of devotion. That this fellowship is worthy of devotion. And we're supposed to see ourselves as a part of it. So the next verse here is in 1 Corinthians 13:26, and this is continuing on from where we were at a couple slides ago in Corinthians. We're told, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We're planning to build a house in a few months, you know, starting in May, hopefully. And I know that there's going to be coming times where we're going to be framing and I'll be using a hammer. I just know, probably more than once, I'm going to smack my thumb really, really good. And you know what's going to happen? I'm just going to totally ignore it and move on to my day. No, when I smack my thumb, I'm going to end up probably going, ah, and my whole body is going to wrap around this one little spot on my hand, and nothing else is really going to be in my mind at the moment than other than that hurt. And when that happens, I'm going to be thinking about you guys too. Because when one part of the body is hurting, the whole body should recognize that. How weird would it be if you were working with me out there and we're hammering, I just smash my thumb and just explodes. And I'm just like, wow. I just kept and I ignored it. How weird would that be? You'd be like, you got a problem. You need to go to the hospital. If somebody here is struggling and really wrestling with something and we just ignore it, it's that same thing. If one part of the body is suffering, the whole body suffers. If one part is honored, the whole body is honored. So when you guys are doing your projects and stuff this summer, which I know many of you have things going on, you smash your thumb, remember this lesson, if you can, in the moment. Once the pain goes away, remember this. Remember thinking, oh, yeah, I'm a part of something bigger. I'm part of something bigger than just myself. So the next verse here, and this is what we'll conclude with, is verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And I want that proclamation from God's word to be our conclusion this morning, is that God has spoken to us through his word, and that's worthy of devotion. And through obedience to that word, you and I have now become his body. And in that body, we have this fellowship together, just like a physical body. And that connection to each other isn't just nice. It's not just pleasant. It's not just extra spiritual activity connecting to each other. But this connection, Jesus designed, and it's worthy of devotion. It's worth devoting your life, your precious time, to connecting to one another. So I want that to sink in deep, that you are now the body of Christ. There's no option. You can't be a Christian without being a part of the body of Christ. There's no hermits, mavericks. There's not a part of my body that's alive that's not connected to me. If I snipped my finger off and just put it on a pedestal next to me, I'm like, yeah, it's around me, but it's not actually connected to me. It's dead. It's not part of this anymore. So this connection here is so essential to our spiritual walk. There's so much more to our lives than just us as an individual, but you and I are supposed to be devoted to the fellowship which God designed. So don't ever pull away from the church. Don't ever separate from God's body, but be devoted to the fellowship that God wants. We can't afford to let our strong individual preferences get in the way to our obedience of Christ. Christ wants us and commanded us to be a part of this body. So he commands that we be devoted to his word and equally be devoted to his body. If there's any needs this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing this next song.